Now, we started on in Sunday school, so a little bit of this will be maybe somewhat redundant just because everybody wasn't here for Sunday school, but we're talking about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And that doesn't always fit the carbon copy that people make it out to, which is, you know, they give you what their idea of the Christian life is. I can give you certain things that are in the Bible that God would have all of us to do. I'm talking about an individual thing. And I'm talking about you finding peace to know that everybody doesn't have to be what you think it has to be. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be somebody that can play an instrument or those kinds of things. It's being what God would have you to be and being comfortable being that, whether it's a finger, whether it's a toe, whether it's an eye and ear, whatever. What happens is that oftentimes people fall under the pressure of a preacher that may be ill-informed to think everybody follows something like a cookie cutter. Well, let me ask you a question. Is your finger the same as your toe? You know what? The toe print and the fingerprint aren't even the same. You know, you have a print on the bottom of your foot. Maybe you didn't know that. You have a print on the bottom of your foot. It's not the same on the palm. So what you have to recognize is your arm bones even, they're two different lengths. Medical people can tell you these things much better than I can. But everything is not the same. And if you were all the same, then that's what you'd be. You'd be like a robot or something. You're individuals, and you need to enjoy the fact that God didn't make everybody the same. What a drag it would be if everybody was the same. Now I realize in your mind you're thinking, well, everybody was like me, the world would be a better place. But, you know, or some of us might be thinking, Lord, the world would be a great place if it wasn't for people. But I like people. Just not all people. Now, what I want you to do is during this little bit of a study that we're going to do, which is on the heels of grace, is to recognize the fact that Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be what?
Content.
You know what? If you could learn to be content, you've got a leg up on a lot of things. You have to recognize as you begin to grow older, you can't do what you used to do. Can you be content there? Or are you just going to be a gripey, grumpy old man or an old woman who's always talking about everything you used to do? Well, can you still do something, enjoy the fact you were able to do it?
Amen.
Are you just mad now because, you know, you didn't get to do all you wanted to do, so then you live vicariously through your kids or your grandkids? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
So what I want to try to show you here is a couple of things here, and the thing that you've got to learn to do is that you don't wait till something happens to start making plans on how you're going to deal with it. You have to have some precursory training or preparation, so that when the event occurs, you're prepared for that. No athlete goes up and shows up for a game. I don't care what sport you want to pick. They don't show up and just show up on game day. They have to have practice. They have to have trials. They have to see how they focus under pressure. Back in my previous profession, there had to be constant training. And then after that, even though you had a ton of training for 6 or 9 months, and then you have to go through all the stuff that you do in the stages of the field training officer program, when you get through all that kind of stuff, your training never stops. You're constantly going more and more and more. And then if you get specialized, you have certain schools that you have to go to that have to do with what particular area that you're becoming an expert in that everybody doesn't have. So would you understand that you don't wait till you get there for the event to happen? You got to prepare for it so that when it happens, you already know what you're going to do. You need to make your mind up now as to what you're going to do when you're faced with adversity. You say, why? Don't wait till adversity comes. You say, why? Because in a fit of panic, you're going to revert to your training. And guess what happens if you have no training? You know what you do? You freeze up. And then you wind up in a mess because you make stupid decisions. So you have to do that now. Let me just give you a couple of these things here. Verse number 12. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, there's your salvation, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member. Did you get that?
Yes,
sir. But many. Now watch the illustration or the picture or the type he makes. It's almost like he's being a little bit sarcastic, but he's drawing to your attention something that's rhetorical, which is to say something that you would already know. He says this about the body. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a question. No, the foot can say, I'm not a hand, so I don't want to be in the body, but it doesn't matter unless you cut the foot off, then it's still part of the body, right? So you can get mad and pout, and you don't get to be whatever it is you wanted to be. I'm not going to be a part of it anymore. The Lord's like, well, you can't cut yourself out. It's not your body. I put you in the body. And so you can say I'm not a part of it, but you're still a part of it. And guess what happens? He doesn't transition you from foot to hand just because you pout. Now watch, this is important. The Bible says, the ear shall say, verse number 16, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, the whole body were hearing, the whole body were hearing, that where's the smelling? But now God hath set, watch it, set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. Jump down, if you would, please, to verse number 20. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are what? Your eyes can fool you. You think, well, they're no good for anything. The Lord's like, well, hey, whoa.
Amen.
You don't know what you don't see what I see. And He said, in those members of the body, verse number 2, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, that's the ones that aren't beautiful, the nice things to look at, and so on and so forth, like crooked toes and bent fingers and things like that, the parts of more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. They're rich and increased with goods. They don't have any need of anything. You say, what happens? If you're an uncomely part, you know what you realize? I realize I need something. The people that already think they've arrived, man, and all of a sudden they're there, you know what you can't do? You can't help them. There are no need for them anymore. That there should be no schism in the body, verse number 25, but that the members should have some same care one for another, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Heavenly Father, would You please help us to try to purvey these truths and help us to see these things and help release us from the bondage that so many people try to put us in to try to be cookie-cutter Christians. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when I start this thing right here, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to teach you to be rebellious. And in the name of being whatever God would have you to be, that you get to go outside the parameters of the Bible. You understand that when the prodigal left the father's house, he was still a son, but the father never condoned him going to the far country. So I'm not talking about you saying to yourself, well, I'm just going to be an individual. I'm just going to be different. No, you're going to be that just because you're being a tail end. That's all the reason you're doing it. You're not doing it because it's how God called you to do. Why? There's too many times in that passage He mentions unity, 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 meaning that we operate together as a body. You don't get to run off and be an individual. You have to recognize that with that comes collateral damage. How many of you would wish you had fire insurance if you walked home tonight and found that your house was burnt to the ground?
Amen.
But you don't wait until the fire happens to get the fire insurance. Right? Now, if you get out here, even though you have, I guess they still have PIP, or personal injury protection that you're required to have, and those kind of things. But let's just say you rolled off of a car and you managed to have enough money to pay cash for it. And so because of that, the bank didn't require you to have collision insurance and this and that and the other. And you pulled out here and you wound up getting hit by a semi and it totaled your car. Would you wish you had collision insurance? You say, well, preacher, I could probably get me a rambling wreck or something like that and all that. See, don't get smart. Let me pause and think for a minute. You don't wait till you have an accident and then try to buy insurance.
That's right.
Okay, you don't wait for the things that I'm going to try my best to show you until those things occur. There needs to be preparation for those things now. But there also needs to be a satisfaction of, hey, you know what I can do? Whatever the Lord called me to do. I don't care if it's make cookies or sing a song or preach a sermon. Any of us that are doing anything for the Lord, we're doing it with God enabling us to do it. I don't care if it's working with wood. I don't care if it's building something. I don't care if it's teaching a class. I don't care if it's nothing right now but filling a pew. You say, but that's what the Lord's allowed me to do. It's not really important. No, the Bible says those people are more important. You say, why? They're not doing anything. The way we look at it is if somebody's not in the harness, they must not be anything. Not according to what He just said. You just can't see what God's doing with them. See, but what you do is that the Lord sewed you up. You ever wondered why your skin's not transparent? Do you realize how you would be obsessed with yourself if all of a sudden you had a pain over here and you're thinking, is that my spleen? Or is that my gallbladder? Or is that my liver? Or is that, or what is that? I can't see through to my kidneys. I can't really tell. I don't know if I got them in the right place or not. I think I might be close or anything like that. Oh, look at my intestines. Oh, man. Look at that stuff moving through. You'd be going crazy trying to figure it out. Right now you read WebMD and you think you can see inside your body. And you look at some picture of anatomy, you get Gray's Anatomy or whatever, and you read that kind of a deal, and you diagnose yourself, and you go in there and you say, Doc, I believe I've got gallbladder trouble. I've been having problems processing fats and this and that and the other. And he said, well, I'm looking at your chart. You had your gallbladder out about 10 years ago. Oh, I did. I forgot all about that. You know, that's an uncomely part, but you appreciate it when it comes to digestion. But see, you don't even know you could use that. You don't know about bile salts and all the other kind of stuff that's in there that helps you to digest those kind of things. You don't really appreciate your ticker until it goes south on you, do you? Do you even think about it? You don't get up and think about it every day. But if you've had a heart attack, you know what you're thinking? You think about it every day. You know what I know? You don't generally make preparations for not having a heart attack. We just eat whatever we want until the heart attack comes. Then all of a sudden we try to do reconstruct ourselves because we're getting in a mess. Spiritually, you know what happens? The same thing. You don't get consumed with your relationship with the Lord until all of a sudden something happens and things go south. And then all of a sudden you say, you know what? I need to get busy serving the Lord. I need to get busy reading my Bible. I need to get busy praying. I told you on Sunday out of Psalms 145 when we were in there that in 9 times in 8 verses, he mentioned some form of the word or the precepts or talking about his judgments or his statutes or whatever in there. And a good reason to read your Bible is so that you know when the time comes where the verses are. You don't wait until the time comes and then you go through and try to find them and try to, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? I remember a guy put out a help to the Bible or whatever, and it had all these things. You have trouble when you've lost somebody. You've had trouble in sickness. You've got problems in this. And he listed all those verses. Well, some of the verses were pretty good. I mean, you go through there and you can highlight those things. You say, why? You never know when you might need them. I mean, you know, you can't live on 8:28 and Jesus wept your whole life. I mean, sooner or later, you've got to be able to help individuals that are going through difficulties and troubles. And so the point I'm trying to get you to see here is that every one of you are important. And no matter whether you look down on somebody else and think, well, they're not important because they're not doing that. The Lord said, no, they're more important than those of you that think you're the bride at the wedding and the corpse at the funeral. You say, what are they doing? I don't know. He's the one that gives that idea. You don't have any idea what they're doing. It's not your place to put them in the harness. It's His place. God has put them in the body as He sees fit. Now, if you thought about that, you know what? You'd be real careful about putting yourself in the ministry. If you thought about that, you'd be real careful about making yourself the preacher or the pastor. You'd be real careful about when and where you preach or when and where you teach or when and where you do whatever you say. Why? God put you in the body for a reason. And if you're trying to be something God didn't make you to be, you're fixing to make a mess.
Amen.
You imagine somebody without any training and stuff like that. And he goes in there and he sees somebody at the emergency room and they fell out on the floor down there. And because he's been watching stuff, he's trying to cut their throat and jam a straw in there because he thinks that they're having a hard time breathing. And all they're doing is having indigestion and they're just throwing up because they're drunk. And now you got blood all over the creation because the guy said, well, I saw somebody do that one time. What they did is tracheotomy. They get in there, they get in the front, there's a spot here, and there's a little line there, and they cut that line right there and stick a straw in there. Didn't have a straw. He took the bottom of a fountain pen, stuck the fountain pen in there. They were able to breathe again. The guy's vomiting. He just aspirated. He's just choking on his own vomit. You just killed the guy. But you saw it on TV. You say, why? You ain't Dr. Kildare or whoever's out there now, Ben Casey or whatever. You're not. I don't know who the doctors are out there anymore. But all of a sudden, you know what? You say, well, now, preacher, that would just be flat out ridiculous. In a spiritual sense, that's a lot of what happens. People step into things that God didn't call them to do and they make a mess. It doesn't matter if that individual meant well. He misdiagnosed and caused someone to die.
Yeah.
You know what they would do? They'd be over there charging him with battery. You say, why? That's the illegal touching of another. I think that's still the statute. Illegal touching of somebody against their will. They fell out down there. He played doctor. You say, what happened? They died. You're looking at manslaughter. But I meant well. Okay, good. You can mean well sitting in a jail cell for 10 to 15 years. Do you understand? But now listen, here's what we do oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen. We don't recognize the significance and or the importance of spiritual matters. Spiritual things mean so much to the Lord that when the Lord's up on the cross and His family, His physical family, from His the surrogate dad, not His actual father, the Lord, but from Joseph and Mary, He's got half-brothers and sisters down there. And when He's dying, He takes the responsibility of taking care of His mother, the one where He was virgin-born from, and He turns them over to John instead of to his regular family. You say, why? He's putting the emphasis on spiritual. In that Bible, in the book of Matthew, he gets in Matthew chapter number 25, and he starts pronouncing woes and woes and woes and woes to the Pharisees. You know what he says? He said, there's a place reserved for you in the lowest hell. You say, what are they doing? They didn't touch anybody physically. They weren't trying to heal them from a doctoral standpoint or a physician standpoint. All they did was mess them up doctrinally. And the Lord said, you know what? There'll be a place for you in the lowest hell. Don't tell me God doesn't. That's lower than Hitler. That's lower than Bloody Mary. That's lower than what's his name over there in Vietnam, Pol Pot or whatever his name was with the killing fields over there. I mean, man, those guys were stinking murderers. I mean, mass murderers. And you know what he said? He said, there's a place that's lower for them. You say, what? Misdirecting people, misteaching people, shooting your mouth off about things you don't know anything about. You have individuals going around now and they just feel like the Bible is just a piece of literature and they decide to put their emphasis on it. And these are individuals that I believe are saved and they're deceived and they wind up putting it out. You see what's going to happen? I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to square off with them. You say, why? Because I don't believe that the Lord gave them that foolishness. I think that something in them caused them to run off into a ditch like that. And then what happens is the Lord says, look at all the collateral damage. Now, you can say what you want to say, but you get a wounded hand right there. You'd be surprised real quick how all of a sudden it starts affecting things and somebody throws you a ball and now all of a sudden you can't quite catch with one hand and it hits you in the face. You don't realize, I'm not getting on to you, I'm saying to you, we don't put the proper amount of emphasis because it's like, oh, well, it's just something spiritual, what's the big deal? No, it is the biggest deal. Listen, when it comes to this thing called spirituality, ladies and gentlemen, it's because of where we are going when we die. We're going to live there forever. So what we say and do from a spiritual perspective is more important than any position that anybody sees with their physical eyes here on this earth. No matter what you may get, what you may amass, how much success you may have, all those other kind of things, all that's going to be gone when you're gone. But the spiritual decisions that you make and the collateral damage that you call lasts an eternity.
Amen.
That's why he puts the thing about bitterness in the book of Hebrews where he says, listen, if anybody thereby, the root of bitterness of springing forth, thereby defile many. Why? Because our bitterness springs over. It's not just yours. It defiles others. And when it comes to improper teaching, doctrinal teachings, you know what? He says, hey, there's going to be a problem. Well, preacher, don't you think they're saved? There's so much more than just salvation, ladies and gentlemen. So much more. Judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your salvation. You wouldn't even be there if you weren't saved. That's not going to be questioned when you get there. You would not be there. It is a foregone conclusion. If you're at the judgment seat, you are a saved individual. But He is going to call us into account. Did you do what a finger is supposed to do? Did you do what a toe is supposed to do? Did you maintain the proper balance and do the things that I asked you to do as a toe, even though it's covered up with a sock and a shoe? Did you do what the belly was supposed to do to digest? Did you do what the head was supposed to do? Or the eye or the ear? No, Lord, you know what? I was so upset because you made me an eye and I just really wanted to hear. And the Lord's like, I just made you an eye. I wanted you to see, but I didn't want you to talk. If I wanted you to talk, I'd have made you a mouth. Do you ever look at your anatomy? If you ever look in the mirror, it's strange, the things that He gave you. Because it seems like things come in pairs. You have two hands, you have two arms, you have two legs. Is that right? You have two eyes, you have two ears, you have one mouth. It's almost like the Lord's sort of kind of saying something. I gave you an extra of everything, but I gave you one mouth. Guess what? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but if you lose the hearing in one ear, if you still got one ear, aren't you glad for that ear?
Yeah.
If you lose sight in one eye, Most of us wind up having one eye or the other that goes before the other. Aren't you glad for the other eye? As a matter of fact, you know what they teach you, or what I've learned is there's actually something that's called compensatory sight that winds up taking place, that when one eye begins to get weak, the other eye gets stronger, and it kind of fills in that. I'm not an ophthalmologist. I'm just saying I've learned the thing. They tell me the same thing happens with hearing. They also tell me that you will have an ability that if you have an arm or a hand that happens to be hurt, that your body will learn how to shift weight and the responsibility and make you more ambidextrous than you, the ability to use more than one side than the other. So if you're normally right-handed but your right hand is hurt, then all of a sudden your body learns how to use the left hand to do the things that the right hand did, because the right hand can't do what it used to could do. And then it gets atrophied, or it's been in a cast and so on and so forth. Well, guess what happens? The body's made so the other side begins to pick up the weight that the other hand left behind. But he gave you one mouth. Do you find that to be interesting? If you lose your ability to be able to speak, you don't have another set of vocal cords. He gave you that one mouth. He doesn't make everybody a mouthpiece. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come back over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we're talking about being prepared. And I asked you this the Sunday morning for the you kids were in Sunday school class. So let me ask you this. Do you have any goals or objectives, any desires, any ideas, any thoughts, spiritually speaking? Have you paused to say, look, I realize it's the time where we make New Year's resolutions and that kind of a thing, and I'm generally pretty safe if I go to preach, if I preach Genesis to about, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. If I'm in there, most people that make the New Year's resolution, they've read at least those first four books. But you get into later on, and guess what happens? The whole year goes by, and they've made it through those first four books. They might have made I've read Matthew, and I've read Proverbs and Psalms every day. And so now I wound up getting through Psalms, Proverbs, first four books in the Old Testament, first four books in the New Testament, but they never make it through. But do you have a goal to do it? I don't think it's a bad goal to want to read through the Bible. Don't you have goals when it comes to school? Don't you have goals when it comes to work? Don't you have goals or dreams or ideas or thoughts? Don't you girls think about being married? Don't you guys think about being married? You need to keep thinking. But don't you think about doing those? Don't you think about, listen, when you see a story or you read a story, aren't you always the hero in the story? I mean, whatever is the main character on the show that you watch or whatever, aren't you the one that goes in and saves the day? I mean, I don't care if you're watching Mighty Mouse. Aren't you the little mouse that comes along and saves the day with a little red cape on? That's how we paint ourselves into the picture, isn't it? But let me ask you this. What about that from a spiritual perspective? Have you considered, something? Maybe the reason that I'm just sort of stagnant where I'm at, maybe the reason might be because I don't know where I was headed. I never set out to accomplish anything. I think school is good simply because it gives you preordained things that you have to accomplish in order to be able to graduate. I'm talking about not just Bible school, I'm talking about regular school. I understand I got to go to kindergarten, and after that I got to go to first grade. If I don't finish first grade, I can't go to second and so on through until you at least graduate from high school, or you wind up getting emancipated at the time you're 16. And then I'm not going to go to school anymore. And then all of a sudden somebody says, if you're not going to go to school anymore, you're going to sweep floors the rest of your life. Then you decide, well, I'm going to at least go get a GED. Guess what you have to do? Rinse, watch, and repeat to get a piece of paper that says I've at least finished high school. And now you've allowed yourself to be available where you might be able to get a promotion to do more than sweep floors. Does that make sense to you? What about spiritually? Why is it that we wait till tragedy comes to all of a sudden try to be spiritual? I mean, oftentimes, and we've even seen it here, we see people generally about four times a year. We see if there's a baby that's been born or in trouble. We see them if somebody dies. They generally will come to church there. Some people haven't been in church, but they show at church up when they die. They're in a box when they come, but they're still here. And then secondly, they come for marriages. Right? Special events, Christmas or Easter or church plays or school plays, something like that. But beyond that, there's no goal. You know what? Maybe I should work this year at trying out of 52 weeks. Maybe I should make 40 of them. Out of 52 weeks, a couple of hundred services total, 208 to be exact, 208 services. You know what? Maybe I should make 175. Now, listen, I wouldn't suggest to you that you do any more than you would do at work. I'd be willing to bet you that of 360 days, let's see, what does it work out to be? 5 days a week, that's 20 days a month, and then that's 240 days in a year. I'd be willing to bet you that if you miss that same amount of work, they'd probably fire you. But you won't miss the 240 days of work Monday through Friday, because you get a paycheck. But when it comes to something spiritual, where you hide 1 or 2 days a week to give a little bit of time, then all of a sudden there's no goal there. There's no objective, because you can't see anything except a literal paycheck coming across. The Lord says, I got something for you up here later on. I'm trying to help you. I'm not getting on to you. I'm not trying to browbeat you into service. I'm different than a lot of Baptist preachers. I don't want you to come if you don't want to come. I don't think I can help you if you don't want to be here. I really don't. I think it brings a bad spirit when you're sitting here. Now, if you're a kid in here, your parents bring you tough apples. You got to suck it up. And you can make your decision when you get out and go ahead and go to the far country. But I think that you should make an effort to make some goals. But we don't do that. It's just like there's something like, I don't know, preacher, that just feels kind of carnal to me. Why? Why? Everywhere Jesus was, you know what He said? He got ready to leave and He said, I must needs go by Samaria. Oh, now, Lord, wait a minute. You know, did you really pray about that? Or the GPS is taking us a different way? The Lord said, no, I got to go by Samaria. I have a place to go. When He was born and after He grew up, you know where He was headed? He knew exactly that He was headed to Calvary. How come you don't know where you're going spiritually? How come you don't know what you are? What are you? I'm a hand. Good. Then be the best hand that you can be. Well, I'm just a foot. Nobody appreciates a foot. I appreciate both of mine. Amen. You get up with a good case of plantar fasciitis. That's the thing where the Achilles tendon tightens up on you and stuff like that. And it runs across the bottom of the foot and all that kind of stuff. And you wake up in the morning. It is a come to Jesus meeting. I mean, you wake up and you step down and you think you have just stepped on a stinking 12-penny nail and it has run all the way through your ankle. And all of a sudden you're hollering and hopping around on one foot because now you're in this kind of a bad situation. You've got to go to the bathroom, but you can't walk. And you're thinking, I am not ready for Depends yet. And so you put that thing down and you do everything you can not to stretch that thing. Are you with me? But guess what? You know what most of us do? Oh, well, I'll just take some ibuprofen. You better start doing some stretches. You say, well, you don't go away like that. So what you have to recognize is oh, well, I'm just a foot. You don't appreciate your foot until there's some pain. And then it's like, you know what? Maybe I better do is take care of that foot a little bit better so that the next time I get ready to get out of the bed and I'm kind of having an emergency situation, I can be able to go without pain. Does it make sense to you at all? Why have you never thought about it? Why have you never considered? How about this one? How come you make fun of people who say, you know what, when I grow up, I'd like to marry a preacher. I'd like to go to the mission field. I'd like to go to Bible school. I'd like to be a doctor. I'd like to be a dentist. I'd like to be a lawyer. I'd like to be... Why do you make fun of people like that? Oh, you can't do that spiritually. Why can't you? Why wouldn't you try? Philippians chapter number 2 teaches you that if your motive is right, God will fix your method. And the Lord knows every one of us at times have had a messed up method. But our motive is, I want to do something. And sometimes we do it and we make a mess. And the Lord comes by and cleans up the mess because our heart was, Lord, I just wanted to do something for You. But there's collateral damage sometimes. Are you right there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. This is the Apostle Paul. Again, a redundancy from Sunday school on Sunday. First of all, he talks about Jannes and Jambres, and because they're reprobate concerning the faith and because they refuse the truth, they proceed no further. And then Paul makes a comparison to those individuals ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. But Paul says this about himself. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. Look at that word right there. My doctrine, manner of life, what? Purpose. Paul said, you know what I'm here to do. Paul didn't hide it under a bushel. Paul said, hey, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to tell you about the death, the burial, the resurrection. I'm here to enlighten you on the mysteries of God. You know what my purpose is. You know what my reason is. How come we're so slow to publish the purpose? Hey, I'm called to preach. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm not called to preach so I can make a batch of cookies. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just trying to find out what the will of God is for me in my life. And I just don't really know. Are you working a job? Well, how do you know you're not in the will of God? Are you taking care of yourself? Are you going to church? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Okay, guess what happens? You find the will of God on road to duty. I had a phone call early this morning. A preacher called, and I'll leave it nameless, but he's north of here. And he said, "Preacher, I find myself in an unusual predicament." And I said, "How's that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "they've asked me to sort of fill in at this and that and the other and those kind of things." And he said, "I never really knew I was supposed to be or if I really am," and so on and so forth. And he went on talking about the pastorate and about a vote and that and the other. And then I said, "What's the problem?" And he said, "Well, I don't really know that I'm qualified, and I don't really know that I'm this and I'm really that." And I said, "Have you been filling in?" "Yeah." "Haven't you been filling in for years?" "Yeah." "Hadn't you been teaching Sunday school?" "Yeah." "Hadn't you been doing this?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, you find the will of God on the road to duty." All of a sudden, you just find yourself doing what God's called you to do. I said, "Now you just have to shoulder the responsibility." He says, "I'm not sure I want it." I said, "He didn't ask you if you wanted it." He didn't ask you if you wanted it. "Hey, would you like to do this?" You're doing it. So take what comes with it. He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, no, you don't get no safety net. Go ahead and accept it. He says, "Well, but you know," and I said, "Yeah, I know. I know you got a back door out. If things mess up or things fail or things don't go right, you can say, 'Well, I was never called in to do it.' No, sir, jump in and get it done.
Sure.
The Lord will enable you, but not until you exercise the faith to do it." Nobody takes any job of any kind whatsoever and knows everything there is to know about the job. You're going to learn a lot of it by experience, and the multiplicity of us are going to have to learn some things by the hard way because we made a bunch of mistakes and we learned how to do it, and then we act like, you know, "Now if you'll do it like I'll do it," they may not want to do it like you do it because you made a lot of mistakes along the way. You do know why when it comes to doctors, why they have them practice, especially if they're going to be a surgeon, why they practice on dead people, don't you? Because you can't kill a dead person. They don't have people lining up for, like, you know, they have these things where they have drug testing and different things like that where you get to have drug trials and sign this thing and we'll give you so much money every month for you to come take all these chemicals and stuff like that and jump out of windows and be crazy and all that kind of, but we'll take care of you, all that kind of a deal. They don't have you sign up and say, "Hey, would you like to have an appendectomy? We'll sew it back in there after we take it out." If you sign, they don't do that. You know what they do? They give you a dead person. You say, "Well, you can't kill dead people." But you know what happens when it comes to, that's called practice. One day somebody comes rolling in and they're breathing and it's time to put what you've been practicing in use. Does that make sense to you? Paul says, "You fully know my purpose." What's your purpose? What's your point? What are you here for? To just eat, sleep, propagate, and die? Well, if that's the case, why does the Lord give you specifics about the judgment seat of Christ? Why does He tell you that there's more to life than just living for yourself?
Amen.
But the reason some people get off course is because they never charted a course to begin with. They never started with anything. So guess what happened? They just hit nothing. You say, "What are they doing?" You see them, they're just all the time just wandering around, just wandering around. Just wandering. You say, "What are they doing?" Nothing. They aim at nothing, and guess what they hit? Nothing. Your chances of hitting something are better if you're aiming at it. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Acts chapter number 11. Now, this requires some efforts. I'm going to just read these out to you. We're going to go over these in a minute. He tells you in Romans chapter number 13, Romans chapter number 13, if you want to write it down, he said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? That means that I have to make an effort to put Him on. What does it require? Taking off the old man. His clothes don't fit over the old man. The old man's too fat. I'm not talking about your girth, okay? Get past yourself right now for just a minute. It doesn't make a difference to me. I don't live with you. It don't make no difference. So stop being so sensitive about that. Stop being like modern day world. I don't care. I don't care if you eat cookies and donuts and die with a smile on your face. It don't make no difference. But stop being so stinking sensitive about your weight. If you cared enough about it and you're mad at me about it, then do something about it. Don't get mad at me. I'm making an illustration. The old man, that's the flesh. That man has been given everything he wants whenever he wants it, and all he's done is just fill up space. And what I said is he's too fat. You've got to get him off to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't put on a size 42 if you're a size 50. It just ain't going to work. You'll look like the Incredible Hulk backwards. All right, he tells you in Ephesians chapter number 4, put on the new man. I'm coming to Acts in just a second. Put on the new man. He doesn't say that you're clothed with the new man. He said you have to make an effort to put him on. You mean you got to have a goal? Yeah, every day you got to get up. You have to put off the old man and put on the new man. Every day I have to learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told in Ephesians chapter number 6, I have to put on the whole armor of God. That's the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. Gird them out with the truth and the knee guards and so on and so forth down there and the gospel shod with the gospel of peace. I have to do that. You say, when? Every day. You don't sleep in that. He's talking about a soldier. That soldier comes in. You know what he does? He comes in back in the day, years ago. You come in, the first thing that comes off, man. I mean, before your shirt comes off or anything else, everything's being held together by that big thing you got around you. It's called a gun belt. And you got a gun on it, and you got handcuffs on it, and you got extra ammunition on it, and all the Lord, I don't know what all's there now. Back in the day, you'd pop off keepers all the kind of deal like that. They'd probably got it stuck to you, Velcro or something nowadays. But babies are born with that stuff automatically nowadays. You just, you know, stick everything to them. But back then, in that kind of deal with a buckle and all, you take that thing off, and you say, what? You don't sleep in that. You don't sleep in your uniform. You know what you have to do? You take it off at night. You say, what? Then you get up in the morning. What have I got to do? You got work to do before you even get up. But you get up out of bed. You say, what do you got to do? You got to put on your uniform. I know a little bit about that. Now, some of you are going to get downright mad about what I'm about to say. You people, you complain all the time. You people, I mean it sincerely. I'm talking to you people. You people get upset when a preacher tells you these things. I haven't said one thing about a dress code. I know about a dress code. Do you know I had an individual that when I first decided to sign up with the sheriff's office, they handed me a manual that had pictures in it and told me how to wear everything in there, including my hair, including my mustache. Told me, back then we didn't have these shiny shoes, these Corfam things. You had to polish shoes. I mean, you had to polish them. And if you look like you polished them with a Hershey bar and things like that, I had to wear boots in one of my assignments and had English riding boots with heels on them and all that. We had to go down and see a boot black. A guy that shines shoes. You say, why? You couldn't get them things to shine. Now they got this Corfam thing, this easy way out. You don't have to spit and polish them. You use Windex, I guess, to put them on there. Those things are hot, man. They burn your feet in the sunshine. But at any rate, you know what they did? They told me how to wear my trousers. They told me how to wear my shirt. They told me where the collar brass went. They told me where the badge went. Told me where the nameplate went. They told me how far it had to be and how far over from the side, half inch, quarter inch, how much down it had to be. They told me everything about that. Then they told me about hair, which I know I need a haircut right now. I'll be taking care of that this week. I just hadn't had time to get it done. They told me about how to wear my hair. Hair couldn't touch your ears, and then for after a while it got where it could come over this part. You had to have a mustache, had to be off at the corner of your lips. You couldn't have the Fu Manchu. You couldn't have this stuff they have nowadays. Back in my day, you couldn't have tattoos. You couldn't have things showing. If you had one in the military, you had to cover it up and that kind of a deal. I mean, everything you could possibly think of, down to your cotton picking skivvies, they told you how to dress. You know what they say? You don't like how we tell you to dress? Don't come to work. You tell a Christian, you know what, how God will have you to be dressed? I ain't coming. Okay, well, go take your doll baby and your little binky and your bottle and go to the house then.
Amen.
How dare you, you rebellious brat, you. But I guarantee you, if your boss tells you you don't get to have casual Friday on Monday and you walk out, I bet you'll change your clothes then, you Judas, you.
Amen.
You Judas, you. You do it for money, won't you?
Come on, hold on.
Sure you will. Sure you will. You know what I'm telling you? I haven't told you anything about a dress code. You know what I've said to you? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. He gave you some responsibilities. You're out of uniform.
Amen.
You show up over there, it looks like you could grow a garden in your gun because you hadn't I'm talking about back when I first started, they still had revolvers, pistolas, six shooters. Yeah, y'all are laughing now, man, but that's what you have. I mean, you know, you're out of six, you just as well go ahead and throw it at them because you're pretty well done, man. I mean, and everybody had to carry the same stuff. The only guys that got to carry the big hog legs and all that stuff, that was the vice guys and the special ops guys. None of us. Everybody had to have the same ammunition. Even if you carried a 357, you had to carry 38 ammunition. You say, why? You get in a gunfight. You got to have it. I'm talking about the days where you didn't have no speed loader. You have to flip the bottom of the little thing and they roll out in your hand. And you dump them this way and then you load them one at a time. Not no Barney Fife stuff, man. None of this. You know, none of that. No, sir. I lived in the day when you catch them, you clean them. It's kind of like, oh, man, I see you got a big one, man. Well, good luck with that. You know, you better be ready to take him down or you better make some plans. But you know what now? Nowadays you have Christians. You know what you do? You got saved and God was good enough to you to save you. But you're out of uniform, aren't you? When's the last time you put on Ephesians 6? When's the last time you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you put on the new man? Can I ask you a good time? Another thing, you know what he said? You're to walk in the Spirit. Am I in the Bible?
Yes, sir.
I believe I am. He said, walk in the Spirit. You say, why? So you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, those people had the audacity that I was supposed to over there to tell other people what to do and how to enforce the law. They were constantly putting me under the law. My general order and SOP manual, both of them were thicker than the Florida State statute manual that they had given me. And the municipal ordinance and the traffic ordinances, some of which I still know from memory from using them a lot. You know what I know? Those things were like, you said, what was it? To govern me. The audacity of them to govern me. They were called a code of conduct. You're going to tell me how to act? I'm a policeman. You're going to operate this way or you're going to get fired or rode up. They'd write you up so fast, man. Back in the day I came around there, when the captain came on deck, boy, I mean, your hind end would pucker up. You'd think, oh, man, because he'd be looking for somebody just to jack him up for the sake of jacking him up. And, you know, they'd find some kind of violation in there. It don't take much. You say, what happened? Well, after a while, you know what begins to happen? You come to the end of a midnight shift and you've been running along about 28 days and things begin to get a little loose and get a little slack and the brass sitting on deck and you're out there at nighttime when the roaches and the rats are calling and things like that. And then you stand for roll call and stuff. Yeah, it's just the midnight shift. Nobody's really going to see you and you forgot one of your collar brass and you forgot your nameplate. And you know, well, it's not really that big of a deal. You're probably not going to get in a shootout. Don't worry about your ammunition growing the green gunge on it and that kind of a deal. And I don't worry that the stuff in your car sliding all around and that kind of... They had the audacity to come inspect my car. I'm talking about open them up, boys. I mean, like I'm a drug dealer or something. I mean, open up all four doors, including the back seat where the bad guys sit and the trunk and the dash and all that, and come through and look and make sure I got all the stuff in the trunk I'm supposed to have, and then make me stand there like I'm a little recruit and stand there with the shotgun and let them inspect my shotgun. Like, man, what in the world are you doing? It's some kind of a control thing. You say, what is it? You can't be over others unless you can be under somebody. And some of you, the only time you're happy is when you're the one in charge. When's the last time you walked in the Spirit? When's the last time you put on the whole armor of God? You want to have some goals in your life? There's you some good goals right there. The Bible tells you this. Here's what has to do with your attitude. How am I doing on time? About to run out. All right, he tells you this. This is some things to put on. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing. Forgiving. You know every one of those requires action on your part. He's not telling other people to do that to you. It's how you would do other people. I remember going out there, they used to have it, I don't know if it's still down, they haven't been down there in years, at 501, it came over from 711 Liberty Street, that's back there in the catacombs back in those days, that's when the jail was still over at 400, I don't know why I'm on this all that, but the jail was over at 330 East Bay Street, I mean at 400 East Bay Street, right across there, and then they built the new station and all that, they brought over this mirror right there, somebody had put gold letters on it, it's a good statement, you know what it said? It said, does your appearance command respect? That was in the drill hall. That's back in the days. Listen, when I first came on the academy, they would come over there. If you had a thread hanging down, they would grab the thread and unravel it until it got in, and then you'd be running 6 miles at launch. If you had a button on here that was off, they'd pop it off and hand it to you and tell you you're out of uniform. You had a fingerprint on the brim of your cap. This is when you had to polish them. If you had a fingerprint in there, you'd be running at lunchtime. You had your fingerprints. I mean, you had to stand there. You talk about rolling out. We didn't have these roller things. You would take mask and tape or duct tape and roll it around this way and put it everywhere like that. And you'd stand in front of somebody else and say, you know, how's it looking? And they look at you like they were the sergeant. Fred Jones was the sergeant. He was a DI in the Marines back in the day. And you'd stand there like that. And invariably they'd say, yeah, man, you look really good. You look really good. And Fred Jones would come by. And I mean, he would read you up one side and down the other. You're out of uniform. You know what you learn to do? You learn to take some pride in how you were dressed. You say, why? Because you realize you're representing something. You know what speaks volumes? How you deal with people in weakness. Not how strong you are. You know what they like to see? When you're down there on your knees and you're helping somebody and trying to help them, not just nailing them and jailing them. You're in a fist fight and got a YouTube video. And what they like to see you weeping with them that weep. You can't do that if you're out of uniform. You say what? You know what happens when you're out of uniform? You're drawing attention to yourself. You're a jerk. You know what you do? You make the inspection of the entire squad stop just because you refuse to conform. You're holding everybody up. You say, why? Because you want the spotlight, I guess. Well, that's the wrong way to get the spotlight. I'm just talking about being prepared now. I'm just talking about getting you ready. I gave you some things God told you to do. How about making those as goals? If you are more prepared for spiritual warfare, don't you know the devil's a roaring lion walking around seeking men to devour? Don't you understand that? Well, if you'd be more prepared, guess what happened? When it happens, you'll know what to do. You say, what do? Run to the Lord. Resist the devil. Cling to the Lord. Don't stand there and fight him. But you know what happens? You get out of uniform and you go, how dare him tell me? You know what they do? They walk through and roll call and see you after. And after you got the third time, you got on paper. You say, for what? Being out of uniform. So that's just ridiculous and that kind of a deal. No, but you appreciate it when somebody shows up at your door and they're not out there in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and saying, you know,
yeah, how you doing? Yeah, I'm police.
Jackleg stands out here in the middle of the road trying to direct traffic out there and out of uniform. You going to listen to him? Probably not. Well, how come you think you can tell people what to do and you're out of uniform spiritually? You say, what are you doing? You're frustrated because they're not doing what you're saying. You're out of uniform. You're not prepared. You're not doing what God told you to do. Put him on. How would he react? I don't believe in the WWJD thing. I understand that. And I make fun about it. What would Jack Daniels have or whatever it might be? But what would Jesus do? I could tell you this. He'd do the will of the Father. Would you? Amen. He'd never make it about him. He'd make it about the Father. Would you? Amen. So the thing you got to recognize is if you're going to have any hope in finding the purpose of God in your life, there's a requirement. I would have never got hired if I didn't agree. We had to sign every cotton pick in one of those orders. And then they had the audacity to see if we signed them. They would come around like a little first grader and see if we signed them and dated them and signed them and dated them. And then they would give you addendums at roll call after they read them. Like, hey, I'll read it. Yeah, we're going to read it to you. So you get to read it while they're reading it up there in the podium. And then after they do it, you sign it. And the sergeant comes and checks to see, did you sign it? And then it goes in your book and you have to sign it. That's why if you look at my Bible, on the top of most of the corners in my Bible, I sign the page or I put my initials on the page. You say, why? I had to do it with general orders, so I had to show that I've read it. I know why you don't sign yours. I know why you're surprised when internal shows up and says, hey, we need to see you in the office down there. And they put a tape recorder there in front of you. I know why you're down there. I know why you're freaking out. Because you didn't read the general orders and the SOPs. And then when the Lord calls you in and says, hey, I want to have a little internal investigate. Internal, you getting it? I'm not talking about the guy. I'm talking about inside. I'm talking about all of a sudden you're jumping Jehoshaphat. Man, what in the world? You didn't read it, did you? Oh, no, I didn't read that. Well, then they got you. They go check and see in your book, and if it ain't signed, they got you. And if it is signed, they got you. You read it, didn't you? Yes, sir. Said you did. You signed it. That's your signature? Yes, sir. Okay. You violated this general order. You didn't sign it. You violated the general order that said you have to sign it. Are you a liar? Well, if you've read the Bible right there, that's his general order. That's basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you read your military manual? I've given you about 10 things here the Lord's told you to do. And you're looking for God's will in your life. Have you fulfilled those things? You're not going to find God's will in your life if you're not in His purpose for your life unless you're doing what He already told you to do. None of those things had to do with preaching. None of them had to do with praying. None of them had to do with even reading your Bible. It had to do with the basics. I have to do that when? Every day. Every day get up. Come in from working extra stuff and come in there and get in the shower. And she's out there with a ruler and trying to get the stuff on there for me. She learned how to do all that kind of a deal and put on a fresh uniform to say, why? Because I have a responsibility. Amen. It doesn't matter how I look in the drill hall. It's when I'm out there by myself, one-on-one, dealing with somebody, their impression of the man I work for. I don't have much time for you. You must not have any respect for the man you work for. Oh, give us all that military stuff. Shut your stinking mouth. The truth of the matter is that I'm telling you what's written in the general orders and the SOPs, and you're taking it and you're giving people a false impression of the man you work for. I didn't say the church. I didn't say 3857. I said the man you work for.
Amen.
You see, what do? You have to learn to condition yourself. You have to learn to control yourself. And you have to learn how to conduct yourself. I'm just not going to do it. Okay, well then prostitute yourself then. And you know what happens? You'll never find the purpose of God. You say what? It comes from discipline. You have to learn certain things before you're even qualified to do it. Let me just give you another illustration real quick and I'll close. It's already 8 o'clock. I didn't realize I was running over. I'll get to Acts on Sunday morning. There are certain things that you can't do until you have either a degree or you have a certain time and grade or whatever. You can't just go and say, you know, well, I'd like to do, let's say you're working at a big company. And you go to work there, and you graduated with your college degree and so on and so forth, and you go to work there, and you say, I'd like that office up there on the 11th floor up there, and I'd like to be doing whatever the job is that that guy's doing. And that guy's been up there for 25 years. I don't care if it's a school teacher. They say, we'll let you teach 5th grade. Oh, no, I'm a college professor. Well, then go apply to one of the other colleges. We're an elementary school. Well, I mean, I could probably do your job. Well, I'm doing my job, so you're not going to do my job. I'm the principal. We have a job teaching 5th graders. Well, I'm overqualified for that. Okay, go look somewhere else then. But spiritually, you know what happens? How come it is about Christians, they're always trying to fill a job's already filled? Why don't you just say, hey, man, I'm just a hand. Can you use me? Yeah, does your hand fit a shovel? Yeah. To fit a broom? Yeah. How about a paintbrush? Yeah. But you know, I'm a really good preacher. You know, been a pastor. Okay. That's fine. He's still here. So. Well, I mean, these other guys, you know, I need to get in the rotation. They've been here 20 years. Now, in 20 years, maybe they'll have you fill in. But right now, your hand fit a paintbrush?
Amen.
I'm overqualified. Okay. I guess you need to go somewhere else then. Because you're too qualified to do what the hand's supposed to do.
Amen.
Did you just get that?
Yeah.
You're too qualified to do what God said, I just need a hand. You remember the doctrine of the greasy rag? You remember that, don't you? You've just got a rag in the back pocket. Say, what's a rag in the back pocket? Oh, preacher, it's nothing, no big deal. It's just a rag in the back pocket. What's the big deal about a rag in the back pocket? I know there's something about that rag hanging in that back pocket that all of a sudden, you know what the Lord says? Man, my hands are dirty. I ain't going to wipe them on my shirt. Okay. Well, there's a bug on that windshield right there. No, I ain't going to mess up my clothes. Oh, there you go. There's some shoes that need polishing. What is that? It's the doctrine of the greasy rag, but what you forget is that it ain't about the rag.
Amen.
It's the one holding the rag.
Amen.
Those are nail-pierced hands holding you. And you know where you are? You're right where He can get a hold of you if He needs you. He'll use you as a rag more than He'll use you as a teapot or a plate or as a sterling silver at a dinner set or something like, you know, He'll use you. He'll use you as a rag, but you forget, man, that's nail-pierced hands holding you. Boy, how many tears is that rag held? How much blood is that wiped up off the floor? How many dipsticks has changed the oil, the hood comes down? See, what is that? Oh, it's just old greasy rag. This is just a dirty old greasy rag. Yeah, but look who's holding it.
Amen.
But you know what the problem is? Most of us don't want to be a rag. Just limp, nondescript. You know what I know about this rag right here? I looked for it today because I was going to make this illustration. I was looking all around. I could not find a stinking name on it. I didn't even find what material it's made of. Somebody gave it to me, so it's probably high dollar material, I guess. But they might have got it at the five and dime. I don't know. Just a rag. Nondescript. I got some under the pulpit right there. If I pull them out right now, you know what they'd look? You'd say, they look the same. Yeah, but there'll be a difference on this one. Do you know what it is? It's got some stains on it. Because this one's been used. Those are still folded under the pulpit waiting. But something special about that rag. I think I'll just keep it in my back pocket. It's special to me. Boy, that old rag. It's cleaned my hands many a time. Wiped my brow more than once. See what happens to it? It goes in a dirty hamper. You know what this gets washed with? Not to get too graphic. This gets washed with my underclothes. My t-shirts and my skivvies. This, my dirty socks. I mean my sweat socks. Not my colored ones, my white ones. You know what it takes? You put bleach in there to try to get it white again. But after a while, that rag, no matter how much bleach you put on it, it's still got stains on it.
Yeah. Amen.
But every one of them say something.
Yes.
You know what's funny about me? I got some handkerchiefs up here that somebody gave me and some that's back there in my office, and I mean no disrespect at all. You know where they are? They're still in the box. You say, why? I just keep using the same ones over and over because they don't ever mind being used. I have yet, little one, I have yet to hear that thing tell me, don't use me. Don't wipe your nose with that. I've yet to have it tell me that. It's always right there. It don't care if I fold it or unfold it. And I still don't know who made it. Probably somebody in China. You want to find God's will for your life? You want to find His purpose? He said, preacher, what's He looking for? A rag. Just a rag. But boy, wouldn't you want to be that? You get up there to heaven, and the Lord looks down and says, man, that was the rag in my pocket. Do anything I ask Him to do. From washing dishes to shining shoes. But boy, what a rag. You know what got Jeremiah out of the pit? You just got it. Some of you got it. Cast cloud sand. Old, rotten rags. Pulled a preacher out of a hole. Didn't it? You know what it did? It gave the preacher comfort. You know where they put it? He's been down a sewer pit. You know that, right? Every now and then, I know you find it hard to believe, but that armpit smells. I don't care if you're using Lumi or Numi or whatever else it might be. Oh, it takes away body odor. No, it don't. Not forever, it don't. You can take a stinking, you can soak in it, and you still going to stink. You know where He put it? Right there under. You know what it doesn't say? That after He came out, what happened to that rag? You know what I guarantee you happened to it? It went back in the rag bag. Next time there's somebody down the hole, you know what they say? Hey man, go over in that rag bag. I know where there's a rag at. How is it that Ebed-Melech knew where to find an old, rotten rag? Because he had used them before. Father, bless your word and help us to understand these truths. I pray, Lord, you'll bless these people for coming. Be with us, especially as the holidays begin to get upon us, Lord, with all the stress and trouble and anxiety that comes with it. Help us not to get all caught up in it. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn these things and look forward to seeing them on Sunday. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.